How do you do? As children, many of us start defining life goals. Often these are modified as we age and as reality or disillusionment set in. Sometimes, though, they're set aside only to be returned to later. The man whose story we have to tell did just that, and found his goals fulfilled only when his heart and mind and life were unshackled. From Chicago, the Pacific Garden Mission brings you Unshackled, dramatizing the true stories of real people. Since 1877, there's not been even one day when homeless people have failed to find help at Pacific Garden Mission. There, they're provided with shelter from the weather, lodging, meals, clean and serviceable clothing, and medical and dental care. All are given without charge. There are friendly counselors prepared to address inner problems. They know there are hungers that bread alone will not satisfy. And now, broadcast round the earth, Unshackled. An avowed Zionist, a cynic, a student of philosophy and Eastern religions, a pot-smoking hippie freak. The man whose story we have to tell was each of these things at one time, and yet there were two underlying concerns in his life: his Jewish identity and finding truth. But truth found him in an unexpected time, in an unexpected way, and brought a new life. Find out how this came about as we bring you the true story of Jan Moskowitz, now on Unshackled.
Both my parents were survivors of the Holocaust and spent several years in Europe, bouncing from one place to another before they finally came to the United States in 1947. I was born in 1948 and raised in New York City. Ours was a traditionally Orthodox Jewish home. When I was a youngster, I had a tremendous zeal for and love of God and the things of God. However, there was one thing that my father and I disagreed on.
So, what is it you wish to speak with me about, huh? I hope it is not the same thing as last Friday night and the Friday night before that.
Yes, it is. Father, how can you work on the Sabbath?
Saturday is an important business day. I'm a tailor, and I work when the business is there.
But you're a good Jewish man. We wear the tzitzit and keep kosher and go to services. You send me to Hebrew school every day.
So?
So how can you, as a good Jewish man, keep your shop open on Shabbos?
I keep my shop open so you can keep going to Hebrew school. Now, please, let me enjoy some Sabbath rest.
When I was a young man, my father, who was always good at parables, tried to explain world religions to me.
There was a man who had three sons. Now, he loved all three sons equally. He had a very special ring he used to wear, and right before he died, he had two replicas made of it. He called each son into his room separately and gave them a ring, saying, "I love you the most. This is the ring. Don't tell your brothers I gave it to you." Sure enough, after the father died, the brothers came together, and they couldn't resist saying, "Dad loved me the most. He gave me his ring." Then they each produced a ring and insisted that it was the ring.
What does it mean?
Well, this is the way it is with religion. Each insists that the father loves him the most, and that therefore they have the right religion. But who can really tell?
I continued to attend Hebrew school and study Torah after public school every day until I was 13. After I was bar mitzvahed, I identified less with religious symbols of being Jewish and identified more with the cultural symbols of being Jewish. The summer I was 13, my father sent me to a different camp, a Zionist youth camp.
Now, during these weeks, you've learned about the roots of Zionism and its heroes. But Zionism is more than being born a Jew. It's more than coming to a summer camp. There's work to be done, and each of us must do his share. Talk to any of us counselors. We can tell you how you can make a difference for Israel.
Camp really shaped and molded me in a lot of ways. I was very pro-Israel, and if not socialistic, then at least leaning that way. And anti-religious, I might add. I moved away from my religious worldview to an orientation toward human works without regards to God. I became very active in the organizational side of the movement, helping to send people to Israel, things like that. The people I worked with were all older, 19 or 20, and in a lot of ways I missed out on being a kid. That changed when I was 16 or 17.
Jan, I'm afraid you're late again. Is something wrong?
I've been busy.
But Jan, what we're doing here is important.
Maybe so, but I want to get out. I want to do something else. I want to have some fun.
Well, you've always been very responsible.
Well, I'm tired of being responsible. What I'm looking for now is a good time. I kept my Zionist attitudes and ethics and my non-God worldview and took them into the youth culture, which I discovered around 1965. In 1967, war broke out in Israel. I mixed my sense of adventure and my sense of Zionism and went over there to help in the war effort. What I wound up doing wasn't quite exactly what I had expected.
So, Jan, what do you think of our life here?
I'd like it better if I didn't have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning.
What's the matter? Don't you get up that early back in New York City?
No, and I never had to pick peaches out here in the hot sun either.
You pick them in the shade?
No, I never pick peaches at all. This peach fuzz is terrible. It's driving me crazy.
Oh, but that's nothing compared to the joys of working the land, of seeing it blossom. That's worth a little discomfort.
I never thought my part in the war effort was going to be itching and getting up in the middle of the night. They were adults with strong commitments, and I was, for all intents and purposes, a hippie. And all I wanted to do was party. It was in Israel that I really started discovering that the world must be more than just what we see. All the volunteers went to Jerusalem for a tour of the old city.
Commonly known as the Wailing Wall, this is what remains of the temple built by Herod. It's part of the western portion of the retaining wall of the temple area. The temple took over 80 years to complete. 40 years later, in the year 70, Titus and his forces broke through the walls of the city. The temple and the city were totally destroyed. The wall remains, though, as a symbol to our people of our lasting belief.
There's something about this. This wall is still here. My people are still here, despite everything. Maybe we're not just accidents. Maybe there is a reason for all this. Maybe there is a God. It wasn't a religious experience, but it was a significant emotional experience for me. Up until this point, I was a stone-cold humanist, a complete pleasure seeker too, but certainly not a person who thought of God in any other than a cynical view. Then I saw the wall, and I wasn't sure anymore. After the war, I left the kibbutz before I got thrown off. I moved on to a beach at Eilat with a bunch of other international hippies for a while. Eventually, I ended up back in the States and returned to college. Because of what happened at the wall, I made some changes. When I first entered college, I planned to be a lawyer. Then I decided to teach. Now, though, I changed my major to history and philosophy. I got into modern European philosophies, Eastern systems, and Jewish mysticism. I had hair down to my shoulders, was less sober than more sober most of the time, and spent most of my time in a drug-induced haze. During my senior year, I was required to take a political science class. One day, the teacher had asked a question of us.
Since many of you are seniors, I assume you've given some thought to this question. What do you want to do when you get out of school? Now let's go around the class and see how correct my initial assumption was.
Well, I'm planning on going into some aspect of politics, say working for a governor or senator.
Sounds challenging. Next.
Well, I've already been accepted into law school. I'm planning on going into real estate law.
That sounds lucrative. Well, What about you, Moskowitz?
I think I'd like to be a shepherd. That answer gives you an idea of how completely I had abandoned any semblance of the straight world. After graduation from college, four of my friends and I decided to get away from New York.
California's it, man. We'll be able to experience life at its fullest.
Right. We'll build our houseboat and leave this crazy community behind.
Instead, we'll form our own community of freaks.
Mitch, do you realize how significant that word is?
What word?
Freaks. That term really represents, in an abnormal society, those who are normal.
That's us.
Right, those who are normal are freaks. You know, we're no longer a counterculture. We become a subculture.
Heavy.
We'll no longer react to the majority opinion. We'll create our own. So we went to Sausalito and built a houseboat. It was more like Huck Finn and his friends than Frank Lloyd Wright. We found that out one day when we had a visit from the building inspector.
I've never seen anything quite like this.
Pretty cool, eh?
Cool is not exactly how I describe the shack on barrels. No building permit, nothing built to code. Nah, cool it is not.
What are you talking about?
Your little palace here is a public nuisance. Therefore, as of now, you have a notice to abate nuisance.
What does that mean?
It means tear it down or go to jail.
That was our first encounter with reality. As hippies, we were adolescents with adult privileges, and now we were finally having to pay the piper. Having taken a degree in history and philosophy, I was prepared for nothing. I worked as a janitor and a teacher's aide to make enough money to live in a San Francisco hippie commune with friends. During this time, we had a girlfriend named Joan living with us. One day, she decided to leave.
I am moving on to greener pastures. I can see without a doubt that you guys are not the kind of people that I want to be with.
Thanks a lot. We love you, too. Where are you going?
No place in particular. I'm just going to hitch up the coast.
Maybe you can stop in Oregon and see those ex-bikers who wanted you to accept Jesus.
Not likely. I'll tell you what I told them. I'll never be in Coos Bay, and if I am, I won't need any help from the likes of them.
When she left, we figured that was the last we'd see of her. We were wrong.
I was doing just fine until I happened to get dropped off in Coos Bay, Oregon.
No joke. What happened?
I got arrested for hitchhiking.
That's weird. What did you do?
Well, I only had one number, and I called it.
You mean those Christian dudes?
Yeah. They live on a ranch up there with a lot of other Christian people. I stayed with them, and after a couple of weeks of reading the Bible, I came to Jesus.
But you're Jewish.
So was he. I had to come back to tell you guys. Jesus is the Messiah.
Mitch and the other two guys, who were all Jewish, I might add, read the New Testament and had some unusual experiences. Within 6 months, each of them had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and had accepted him as their savior. I tried in self-defense to deal with it, but I really didn't want to.
We'll learn about how he dealt with it. Now, Pacific Garden Mission Superintendent David Saulnier, with a suggestion for you and your church or Sunday school group. It's about an outing and one just a little out of the ordinary.
A visit to Pacific Garden Mission is very definitely different. Some groups find it so interesting and valuable that they schedule a visit every year. We welcome them as we welcome all visitors.
Whether we're visited by two or three people or by as many as 200, we provide one or more guides to show our guests around. The tour covers every one of the divisions and areas of service. Very often the guide is someone whose life story has been dramatized and unshackled.
Following the tour, and if you are with us on a Saturday afternoon, you'll be shown into the room in which an unshackled program is about to be produced. There, you'll become part of a studio audience. Radio drama is a rarity today, and so far as we know, there is no other place where you can find a live audience for such a program.
The production techniques are almost the same as those of the golden age of radio, with all the components, speech, music, and sound effects blended at one time.
After the recording session comes a fellowship supper in the big dining room, and then the Saturday night testimony meeting. No scheduled preaching, but good music and lots of testimonies. You are welcome at any time, but Saturday afternoon and evening offer the most to see and do.
To make arrangements for your group, get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. You may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Do come soon and bring your friends.
After they accepted Jesus as their Messiah, I saw the lives of my three friends change. These lustful, pleasure-seeking people became caring, thoughtful, and well-disciplined individuals who had discovered their Jewish identity.
Jan, there are over 300 prophecies in the Law and the Prophets concerning the Messiah, and all of those prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth.
So?
Well, don't you see? God chose the Jewish people in order to send the Savior to the whole world. The prophet Haggai calls him the desire of all nations. It's so exciting to be one of God's people, not only by birth, but more importantly by choice. Accepting Jesus has made me a fulfilled Jew.
I think you're reading more into this than there is. God's not a personality. At best, he's just some vague, unformed force out there. At worst, he's an extension of an overactive imagination.
No, God is real, Jan. And Jesus is real. And this new life is real. If you want answers, read what the New Testament says.
I didn't like what I read. I was looking for a laid-back, mellow Jesus. What I found was a man who said things like this about himself. I and the Father are one, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Instead of a hippie, I read about a man who said that he wanted total obedience and that life came only through following him. But I didn't understand. All that got through to me was the message of love. So I assumed that anybody who loved anybody else was a Christian. So I figured I'd call myself a Christian because I love people. I didn't realize then what love meant. After this, I hitchhiked around the country and found some strange things happening to me. Thanks for stopping.
Glad to. Say, do you know Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life?
Oh, no. You are the third person in a row this morning who's picked me up and that said that. Do you think God's trying to get a message across to me? I wound up going to the West Indies, up into the mountains, to live with a group of people there. I thought those guys were the great spiritual leaders. We smoked a lot of dope, and for a while I thought I was in paradise. But when my money ran out, so did their love. I ended up having to leave the islands in a hurry. I was running down the mountainside in trouble with my life on the line when I remembered what my friends had told me about Jesus. Look, if you're there, Jesus, you gotta get me out of this. He did. But once I was back in the United States, I forgot that prayer. I hitched back to San Francisco and got into the commune on Easter Sunday.
I'm glad you're back. Would you like to come with me to a prayer meeting and meet some Christians?
Mitch, I've got nothing against prayer meetings or Christians, other than the fact that they're always smiling.
Then you'll go.
Why not? At that meeting, I met a guy named Moish Rosen, who would later become the director of Jews for Jesus and a close personal friend. That day, he had some heavy questions for me.
Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah?
Yeah, sure.
Do you believe that he died for your sins?
Yeah, sure.
Would you like to pray to receive him?
Yeah, sure. At that time, I thought that Jesus was the reincarnation of Adam and that sin was karma. My idea of what this was all about was so mixed up that I could say, yeah, sure. So I prayed, and then I had a question for Moish. Does this mean I have to stop smoking grass?
Well, why don't you say no for Jesus the first time?
I did what Moish said that afternoon when I went to see an old hippie friend of mine.
Hey, I got some great stuff here. You want to get high?
No, for Jesus' sake.
You're Christian?
Ask me again.
Yeah, do you want to get high?
Yeah, sure. So it wasn't really the real thing for me. But within 2 weeks, some very strange coincidences happened. I wound up going to Coos Bay, Oregon. Some of my former roommates had gone to live on that ranch, and I wanted to see them.
What did you say about the food, Jen?
I said I think you guys must put some stuff in the food or something.
What do you mean?
Everybody who comes here seems to go out a Christian.
Don't worry. What changes people who come here isn't the food.
Everybody there was very friendly. Nobody laid anything on me or said anything heavy about what you've got to believe. They just talked about God like he was real, a real person who could be known.
You look like you don't agree, Jan.
Not exactly. I believe in Jesus as the reincarnation of Adam.
Well, that's not what we believe, but read the Bible and see for yourself.
I spent about 2 days there. The night before I left, I had a dream in which an Oriental woman was approaching me. The next day, I hitched back to San Francisco and got home about 9 p.m. I walked into the biggest, wildest party I'd ever seen.
Hey, Chad, you're back in just in time. What's the matter? You never saw a party before?
It's just such a contrast to what I left this morning. Nobody on the ranch was dancing around in day-glow paint or tripping on acid.
Too bad for them.
This place looks like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Ah, so enjoy it, man, enjoy it.
I went into the kitchen to get away. I was kind of overwhelmed by it all. The next thing I knew, this Oriental woman approached me, saying nothing, just as in the dream. I got a little freaked and I started to push her aside, but she became ever more persistent. I was about to give in when I looked over her shoulder and I saw a cross appear in one of the foggy windows. I knew that someone was walking by outside and had drawn it. But seeing that cross appear just as I was putting my arms around her, I knew that there was a God and that he was trying to say something to me. I pushed her aside and left. I went out and found my friend Mitch, who it turns out had put the cross I saw on the window. We sat in Golden Gate Park and talked. Mitch, I think this God you're talking about is real. What do I do?
Maybe it's time you opened up communication with him.
That night I prayed for the very first time. I was about to give God a great excuse for the way I lived. Then I realized I was talking to someone who knew my innermost thoughts, the center of who I was, and that there was no place to hide. I realized then that I had nothing to excuse myself. I had violated not only his law, but my own conscience 100 times. There was only one thing I could say. I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me. That night, I was filled with forgiveness. It was as though God had said, I love you. I forgive you. Stand up. We have work to do. I knew that my life had been changed and that there was a God who was really there, that he was a person and not just a force, and that I had a relationship with him. Telling my father that I had become a believer in Jesus and that I was more Jewish now than I'd ever been before was no easy task. That night, I wrote him a letter.
Dear Dad, you remember the story you told me to explain about religion? about the father and his three sons, I know the answer to the story. What happens is that the ring the father gave is a very special ring. The one who wears it becomes more and more like the father every day. Ultimately, they all found out who had the real ring. Well, I now know who has the real ring, too. I do.
Since that night in 1971, God has changed me and changed my life. I've gotten married, had two children, and for the last 16 years, I've been working with Jews for Jesus and Moshe Rosen.
The life stories you hear on Unshackled are true. The people are real. Jan, with 1 minute allotted to speak with those who listen, what would you like to say?
As you've heard my testimony, all my life I was always concerned with two things, my Jewish identity and with finding the truth. But it was only when I found the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, that these two life goals were finally brought to fruition. Now my life goal is to bring that same good news to my own people. As you've heard, I was a person who spent a lot of time on the streets. Well, I'm still on the streets, but not anymore begging, but giving the good news out. If you already know the Messiah of Israel, please don't be afraid to tell my people about their Savior. And if you don't know him, won't you ask him to make himself real to you, as he did to me?
Friend, the new life from God's for all who receive Messiah by faith, Jew and Gentile alike. If you'd like to counsel with someone who's concerned, get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. We hope you'll find time this week to write and tell us you were listening and ask others to listen too. Heard in the true story of Jan Moskowitz were Russ Reed, Mary Skoll, Herb Shaman, B.F. Hellman, Daryl Johnson, and Jan Moskowitz. Original music, Lucille Becker. The story was written by Marjorie Webb as she heard it from Mr. Moskowitz. Unshackled's produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Write soon, your letter matters, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. If you need counsel now, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Someone who's concerned is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.